The reason for this study was because.
Okay. This week the Torah teaching, the Sedra of the week, is Shlach Lecha. And Shlach Lecha is about the sending of the spies. And as we know, the spies went and they looked at the land of Israel. They came back with a very negative report. We won't be able to conquer the land. And as a result, the people began complaining, why did we ever come out of Egypt? We should have stayed there. It's a terrible thing. And as a result, Hashem is angry with the Jewish people. Wait a second. I think this top page is the backwards section. So you have the people saying, if you look on the verse from the Torah, verse 4. But I think I put that page upside down. Yeah. Verse 4. Vayomro ish el achiv, each person said to his brother, Nitna rosh v'nashuva mitzrayma. Let's appoint a leader other than Moses and let's go back to Egypt. Vayipol Moshe v'Aaron al pneyem lifnei kol kahal adat b'nei Yisrael. Moshe and Aaron fell on their faces before the whole community of Israel. And meanwhile, Joshua and Caleb, who were the two of the spies who said that we should enter the land, they tore their garments as a sign of mourning. And they said, it's wonderful, we should go into the land. And if you move to verse 10, Vayomru kol ha'edal yergom otam ba'avanim. The community said, the whole people said they should stone them, Joshua and Caleb. And the glory of Hashem was revealed in the tent of meeting to the whole of the children of Israel. And then Hashem says, verse 11, Vayom Hashem el Moshe, God said to Moshe, Ad ana yanatsuni amaze, how long is this people going to make me angry? Vad ana lo yaminuvi, how long will they not believe in me? Considering all the different miracles I did. And so, in verse 12, God says, Akenu vadever, I will smite them with a plague. I'll annihilate them. Ve'oreshena, ve'oreshenu. Ve'ese otcha legoy gadol ve'atzu mimena. I'll make you into a great nation greater than them. So in other words, God is threatening to destroy the Jewish people. And instead, there'll be Moshe and his descendants. Now begins a long plea from Moshe, pleading against this. He said, the Egyptians will hear how you took the people out of this, how the Egyptians will say, you took the Jewish people out of Egypt. All right, that was one thing. But then, when you came to the land of Israel, you didn't help them, you destroyed them. So how can you do that? That will just indicate that you haven't got any strength. It'll indicate, verse 16, Mibilti yocholet Hashem. It'll imply that it's beyond the power of God, lahavia ta'am hazeh la'aretz, to bring this people into the land which you've sworn to them. Now comes a mysterious verse, and this is the verse which the discourse, which the Maima explores. Va'ata now, yigdal nakoach Hashem, let the power of God be great, ka'asher dibata, as you said, le'emor, saying. Now notice this word yigdal, the yud is in fact a large yud. It doesn't show up very clearly in this print, in this text, but in the Sefer Torah, it's an extra big letter Yud. So, and that's the word which means may it be great, may the power of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. That's the word used for God, not that common as the word for God. The word Yud Kei Vav Kei is more common. many ways. You either have Yud Kei Vav Kei or Elohim. But Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, which also means master, that's the word that's used over here. And then he says, Hashem Erech Apayim V'Rav Chesed, using the word Yud Kei Vav Kei, God is slow to anger and great of kindness. Nose Avon V'Fesha V'Fasha, he bears iniquity and sin. V'Nakeh Lo Yinakeh, he will not completely cleanse. Poked avon avot al banim, he visits the sins of fathers on their children. Al shleshim ba'al ribeyim, on the third and the fourth generation. Salachna la'avon al ha'am hazeh, forgive, please forgive this people. Kegodel chasdecha, according to your great kindness. V'chashen asata, as you have borne this people, you've put up with them from Egypt till now. Vayomer Hashem, and God said, Salachti kidvarecha, I will forgive them as you say. However, then comes the idea that they will nonetheless stay in the desert for 40 years, and that whole generation will not go into the land of Israel except for Joshua and Caleb, and it'll be the next generation going into the land of Israel. Now, the question is, this verse, Yigdal no koach Hashem, let the power of Hashem be great, as you said. What is that exactly? What is it saying? And the theme of the discourse is very interesting. The theme of the discourse, which was said by the Rebbe in 1975, on Shabbat Parshat Shelach Lecha, very similar calendar setting as this week. It'll be Mevorachim HaChodesh Tammuz, when we bless the month of Tammuz. And I'd just like to relate this to something else that I'm working on at the moment. I'm working on an article about Midrash. Midrash are the teachings of the sages around the time of the Mishnah, the Talmud, sometimes later. And we have the teachings of the sages. Then we have the mystical tradition. We have various aspects of the mystical tradition, Kabbalistic tradition, with the Zohar as a focal work, and many other collections of esoteric teachings. People try to explore what is the difference between the straight Talmudic, Agadic, Midrashic dimension, and what's the border, as it were, when you enter the Kabbalistic dimension. At what point is the border? And there's an interesting suggestion that is made, that the real Chidush, the real new point that Kabbalistic literature is making, is that the actions of people affect God in some way. Mostly, when one looks whether the way that the Torah presents things in the actual scriptures, or in the way that the Talmudic discourse, as it were, evaluates things, Hashem decrees that we should behave in a certain way, and if we are good, we will be rewarded. If we're bad, we'll be punished. But it's not that we're affecting God. It's that we are bringing on ourselves either good things or, God forbid, the opposite. But God is God. God is beyond the whole thing. You then begin to get in the Midrash a subtle kind of interrelationship, where in fact, in some way, the Jewish people are affecting God. And there's an interesting passage in Psikta de Rav Kahana, a very interesting, fascinating midrash that was really only discovered in entirety in the last couple of hundred years. It had been mentioned by various early sages, but no one had the book. It wasn't around. And then around 1850, someone found a manuscript in a library. Solomon Buber, the grandfather of Martin Buber. Solomon Buber was someone who published a lot of very interesting Jewish texts. He found this manuscript and he said, "Wow, this is this manuscript that has been this midrash that has been described, and we've never seen a copy of it. People had suggested what might be in it and what the order of it, but no one had it." And then he found a manuscript. Then more manuscripts turned up. In 1962, something like that, someone from the JTS was editing a new edition of this book. So Buber published in 1870 or something. He published this manuscript with copious footnotes. So in 1962, someone was editing this manuscript, or this book, this midrash. He went to visit the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and he said he's working on this book, midrash Psikta de Rav Kahana. So the Rebbe said, "And what manuscripts are you using?" So he mentioned, he said, "This manuscript, that manuscript." By then, a few other manuscripts had been found, and the Rebbe said, "And what about manuscript X? And what about manuscript Y?" Mentioning two other manuscripts he hadn't heard of. I heard this from a relative of his in a conference in Oxford. So the Rebbe gave him further information about manuscripts. So he brought out this scientific edition of Psikta de Rav Kahana. Anyway, it's a midrash with a pedigree. Now in Psikta de Rav Kahana, there's an interesting passage. Through the fact that the Jewish people keep Torah mitzvot, mosifin bagvura, they are adding something. Gvura means the might, it means godliness. They're somehow adding something to God. So it's not just God is commanding us, keep Torah mitzvot, and if you keep them, then you go to heaven, and etc. But it is some sort of transformation of some kind in the divine. Now that is a point where Midrash, as it were, overlaps with the Kabbalistic tradition. Because the whole focus of the Kabbalistic tradition, especially as we see it in the Zohar, and then as we have it in the writings of the Arizal, is that the person, through his or her endeavor in one way or the other, the mitzvah they do, the kavanah they have, or certain other aspects of what they do, is making some kind of transformative effect within the divine. Now the way this discourse interprets this mysterious line, because it's a very odd line, you know, just in terms of parshanut ha-mikra, of Bible interpretation, it's an odd line. You know, if you were teaching this to a group of children, you know, so the rest of the story about the spies is very understandable, and they would all relate to it. But when you come to this verse, Yigdal no koach Hashem, let the power of God be great, as you said, it's a mysterious one.
What is the exact say again?
Yeah, well, let's look at the way that Arya Kaplan translates it. I'm sorry, it's so there was some setting was wrong on the photocopier. It's verse 18.
17.
Yeah. Now, O God, is the time for you to exercise even more restraint. You know, that's a complete. That's an interpretation. That's following some commentator. Mm. Yeah, he says at the bottom.
This is Moshe basically negotiating.
This is Rashbam. Yeah, he's following Rashbam's interpretation. You know, like it's the simple meaning of the text is so strange that he has to distort the whole text following one or other of the commentators, because it is similar. Now, the way in which the discourse will interpret this is that in fact it's talking about some spiritual flow within the Sefirot that is really being talked about, and that is that's the prayer of Moshe. It is like a special kind of tefillah kavanah, which has something to do with different aspects of godliness, and the way in which they then...
Well, it is like he's pleading with God, but he's also, it is like a prayer, isn't it?
Yes, it is a prayer.
These two verses, actually, 17 down to including 19.
Yes, because 18, as you correctly spot, is there, 18 is saying part of the 13 attributes of mercy.
God is thirsty, embracing love and forgiving sin and rebellion.
Yes, so that is very close to, it's not identical, but it's very close to the 13 attributes of mercy, which are found in Parshat Ki Tisa, when they made the golden calf. So there you have the 13 attributes of mercy. And then in verse 19, he says, please forgive these people. And God said, Vayomer Hashem, salachti kidvarecha. Do you remember those words? Mm-hmm. They're part of the Yom Kippur liturgy. They're said very loud on the eve, Yom Kippur night. Vayomer Hashem, salachti kidvarecha. That's from our parsha. So this is what we're going to attempt to explore in the words of the discourse, and first we will try to introduce that with the Maimon Nigun.
Just one question first.
Yes.
The idea that you were saying of everybody keeping the mitzvot, living that life, collectively increasing the godliness of God.
Interesting, yes.
But that's
reconstructionist
what you
said. Yeah, go.
Right? Isn't that what you said?
Yeah, I did. Yeah. No, that's what the Midrash says.
That's what you said.
So what I'm reconstructionist then.
No.
No. Okay. But
well, what are you?
why am I coming, if that's what you said?
Right.
Just from something I was reading today,
Bloody.
About Christian Gnosticism, it's the same idea.
Well,
I'm having difficulty with it then, but they're saying keeping and believing in the because it's so. I was reading about
Bloody that. Is not a Gnostic. There's what's the problem?
It's the whole problem of good and evil and redemption and all these kinds.
When people first began studying Kabbalah as an academic subject, in the late 19th century, in the early 20th century, Gershon Scholem, there was a lot of discussion about Gnostic elements in Jewish mysticism. You know, so
I mean, I accept that the Gnostic things would have been stolen from Judaism.
Yes, very likely.
Yeah,
very likely. You know, so very often there are aspects of Jewish thought which become exaggerated in some contact religion, if you like. And in the contact religion, you will see some aspect which is there in Jewish thinking in some way, and then it gets played on in a very exaggerated form, and that becomes somehow central in that contact religion. So there are a number of different themes that within Judaism are a structure together, and in a way they balance each other out, because at the same time that man has an effect on God, at the same time in Jewish thought there is the concept of selflessness and of obedience to God. It's like the paradox that Rabbi Simcha Bunim, the Rebbe of Pshisucha, said a person should have in each pocket a piece of paper. One pocket it should say Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam, for me the world was created. which the Talmud says in Masechet Sanhedrin, everyone should say, Bishvili Nivra Olam, the world was created for me. And in the other pocket, he should have a piece of paper saying, Anochi Afav Efer, I am dust and ashes, as Avraham Avinu said. So you need it. So
it's like the Shachrit, where it says Ribon Shel Olam, the bit about what are we, well, you know, all that, and then the bit says Aval Anachno Bnei Avraham, etc.
Well, it's interesting. There, it's putting it Bnei Avraham. We are the children of Avraham. Is putting it the other way to show our greatness, whereas Sometimes. Avraham also expressed our humility.
Oh yes.
Yeah. So it's so.
What's a contact religion?
A religion which has contact with, well, I mean, in this case, it's a religion which grows up out of some kind of contact with Judaism, like Christianity, Islam, and maybe other religions or other varieties of religion as well, where there was some kind of Jewish input of one kind or another. And as a result, you have a religion which grows up with various Jewish elements, often with some distortion of some aspect, not necessarily. I mean, the seven Noahide laws could be a healthy contact religion. Well, you know, a religion which is the ethos of Judaism as it applies to non-Jewish people. You know, so it doesn't have to be distorted at all.
But actually, Christians keep, you know, religious Christians.
Should keep
the whole of the Torah, in a sense. Evangelical Christians do, don't they? Because of the, I didn't mean the mitzvah, but I mean the Torah, because the New Testament is a continuation of that for them. But they follow Torah as well.
Yeah, but they think that the Old Testament, as they call it, has been abrogated. The concept of the abrogation of the law.
Do they? Yeah. By the New Testament.
Yes.
Superseded, in other words, almost.
Yes.
I
didn't realize well, that. And cancelled.
I thought it was one.
Which was not what Jesus said, but what Paul said.
Yes.
So that, which made the new religion much more palatable to the non-Jews, who they were trying to communicate it to, because the Jews weren't interested.
Hence, baptism instead of circumcision and things like that.
Maybe, but more specifically, not eating kosher. Okay. So that's so I can understand what you're thinking, Judith. And
I have difficulty with both concepts. I mean, with whichever religion it is, I still have this difficulty.
Well, it has to do. It's
agnosticism.
See, one can think of godliness as infinitely transcendent, and then, in a way, you see, one can move along another problematic path, where if God is so transcendent, what difference does it make to him whether
exactly
I eat this or that, or whether I do this or that? What difference does it make? It can move into a nihilistic or deistic position. Deism being the idea that, yes, God created the world, but he has no interest in the little affairs of men. Especially as Psalms puts it, Allah Elohim min ha'aretz, God has arisen away from the world. That's it. Ma'ich pat, what is he? That's all right. So let's explore the way the Midrash, but the way the Maimah expresses it. But let's try and begin with the Maimah Nigun. Oh ye yo ya 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 yo ya yo. Oh ye ya ya ra yo bam bum. Ayam bam ba yam ba yum bam bum. Ayiram ba ya yiram ba yum. Ahoy. ya yedam ba yam ba yo yam balam ba yam ba yom ha yedam ba yam balam ba ho yam ba yam ba yedam bam hom ba yam ba yedam bam yom bam ba yom bam ba yom aho ya 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 ram ba ya 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 ram ba yam ho ya ram ba ra ya ram ba ram aho ya 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 ba ya ya ram ba ya 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 ram ba yam ho ya ram ba ra ya ram bo hom ba ya ram ba yam ba yom ha ya ram ba yam ba yom ha yele lamba ha yele lamba ho yamba yamba yele lamba yamba yamba yele lamba ho yabam ho yabam bom ואתה יגדל נקוח השם כאשר דיברת עלימו. And now let the power of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud be powerful. As you spoke saying, it is known the points which are raised, questions about this, במאמרים של כבוד קדושת אדמו"ר הזקן, in the discourses of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the Alter Rebbe, in the Kotei Torah, and all the Hasidic leaders, the Chabad leaders, ממלאי מקומו, who follow after him. מה אומרו ואתה? What does he say, ואתה, and now? דלכאורה גם אם לא היה אומר ואתה. At first sight, even if it didn't say, and now, haya muvan, it would be understood, mehemshech inyanim shel bakeshet Moshe Rabbeinu, from the continuation of what Moshe asks, shebakashato yigdal no. Let the strength of God be great. He owes man zeh. It's obvious that this is talking about now. Ma kavanato b'mashe madgish v'ata. What's the meaning of emphasizing now? That's one question. V'gam eino muvan. Then there's another question. Mashe omer yigdal na koach alef dalet nun yud. Alef dalet nun yud. There are many different names of God, and the Kabbalistic literature discusses the significance of these different names. The lechaora at first sight. Since he's asking God to be merciful on the Jewish people, he should have mentioned the name Yud Kei Vav Kei Shu Shem Rachamim, which is the name representing mercy. And in fact, as he does continue, La'achalezer, in the next verse, Hashem Erech Apayim V'Rav Chesed, there he says the name Yud Kei Vav Kei. But God is slow to anger and of great mercy. V'lama omer yigdal na koach Hashem. So why does he emphasize Aleph Dalet Nun Yud in this verse? And then there's another point. B'gam in muvan. Mash omer koach Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. The power of God. Eich shayach shabashem, that in this name, how can we understand that in the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, in the name of God, yeshno hakoach shel Hashem, there is some kind of other factor. If he wants to say, let God be great, so let him say, God is great. Let God be great. Yigdal na Hashem. Why does he say, koach, the power of Hashem? V'gam ma she'omer yigdal koach Hashem, also this idea, the concept of growing, the growing of the power of the name. What does that mean? Now, just to tell you the answer at the beginning of this particular point, because it's a sort of a subtle, mysterious point. The point is, so I'm stopping in the list of questions. There are a few more questions. But the point is, Malchut is really this Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Aleph Dalet Nun Yud is the power of Hashem's kingship. And it's by virtue of the power of his kingship that there is a world in which people recognize Hashem and are obedient to Hashem. If the kingship of Hashem is obscured, For example, we even use the expression going into exile, like the Midrash says. The Shekhinah goes into exile. The Jewish people are in exile. The Shekhinah is in exile with them. And that means the power of the kingship of Hashem is in some way hidden. Now, one of the ways that it's hidden is that it ceases to have any effect on people. People do not recognize the kingship of Hashem, and as a result of not recognizing the kingship of Hashem, they start complaining in the manner that the spies did. They don't believe in Hashem. Hashem won't have the power. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's forget about Moses. Let's get another leader and we'll go back. So the whole idea of the strength of Malchut, of the kingship of Hashem, that's going pale. It's becoming weak. So there is, in this diagram, we have sort of the Sfirot, as they're described in the Kabbalah, and Malchut is the lower Sfirah, and is in a point of danger, as it were. That's the interesting thing about the feminine Sfirah, the Shekhinah, kingship. Ragleya yordot mavet, her feet go down to death, but in some way she can get lost in the impure realm. Like the beautiful story by Rabbi Nachman of Braslav, the story of Avedat Bat Melech, the lost princess. You know the story, Ellie?
I think I read it.
It's a very beautiful story. And it's about a king who had six sons and one daughter. Obviously the daughter is the Sfira Malchut. And then he gets angry with the daughter and he says, "Der nit gute soll ihr nehmen." The not good one should take her away. And as a result, the daughter disappears, and the whole rest of the story is about trying to find the daughter. So the lost princess is like the Shekhinah hidden somewhere in the world, in the impurity of the world, the place which is not good. And so...
She ever found.
Hmm?
She ever found.
We're finding her now. So, now, however, the Sfirot which are revealed, there's a kind of prototype aspect of the Sfirot which is higher. In order for there to be Sfirot, there's a process called Tzimtzum, which is a veiling of godliness which enables the Sfirot to be manifested. And that's what happens there. However, there is higher than Tzimtzum. Higher than Tzimtzum means closer to the absolute boundless infinity of Ein Sof. And at that level, there is also some form of Sfirot, and there is the root, if you like, of Malchut. And in this discourse, he is explaining the word Koach, the Koach of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. The Koach, the strength, is Malchut before the Tzimtzum. And so really what Moshe is pleading or is trying to achieve is that from Malchut before the Tzimtzum, there should flow a strength, a positive strength into Malchut after the Tzimtzum. Thank you very much. And that strength will magnify Malchut in such a way, kingship in such a way, that people will recognize godliness and they will not doubt the power. They will connect with God in a proper way. So here Moshe is trying to evoke something taking place within the divine, which will then have a corresponding effect on the world. It's interesting the way that it's and within the way that people see the world, but as being dependent on the divine. But how is this happening? It's through the Kavanah of Moshe, what he is trying to achieve. And this kind of approach to this kind of this process is a little bit like when the second leader of Hasidism, Rabbi Dov Ber of Mezrich, describes in his book, Magid Varav Liyakov, one of the early Hasidic texts, the process of prayer of a Rebbe, of a Hasidic Rebbe, and how someone has, there's some kind of problem, and the Rebbe, his prayer ascends in some way, somehow into these upper spiritual realms, transforming things so that then the effect when it all flows down again is then in a different way. It reformats the existence so that it's in the power of prayer expressed in this sort of Kabbalistic way. So here it is a particular kind of prayer where we're looking in detail at that process of prayer, that prayer of Moshe. And that helps us understand why the yud of Yigdalna should be a big yud. It's there's something special happening here. Now then there are a few more questions. Let's just see there. This is on line 9. We have conveniently numbers for the lines. Near the end of the line, V'gamin muvan, ma shomer kasher dibata lemo. Also, what does it mean? Moshe speaking to God and saying, as you spoke, say. Now, what does that mean? Line now it's the beginning of line 10. Kasher dibata lemo, that as you spoke, saying. Delochorat, first sight. Hare haperush de lemo. The meaning of the word lemor, saying, is a wonderful word in the Torah. It's repeated many times. And it's always understood by the sages as meaning God tells something to Moshe, lemor, to say, meaning God tells him something that he should then say to other people, like to the Jewish people, or that he should say to the forthcoming generation. When you can't give that explanation, then it's always intriguing. What does it mean, lemo? So, hari aperush to lemo, the meaning of the word lemo, hu lemo ledorot, or lemo lacherim, it's to tell future generations or to tell other people. Ve'ech shayach kana inyan de lemo. What's that got to do with the situation here? Ve'hari ha'inyan de kashil debata. If we're saying that what you said, Hainu, that means the next verse. Hashem erech apayim. God is slow to anger. That's the next verse, right? So if that's the promise that he is reminding God about, where does the word lemor fit in? Hu shakadosh baruch hu yislach. It means that he's praying that God should forgive the people. Kamosh nema achakenes. He says after that, vayom Hashem salachti kidvarecha. God said, yes, I'm forgiving them. How does the word lemor fit? Now, in fact, you could explain the word lemor that you should have more power in this name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. As you said, saying, and then the word saying goes on the next verse, the 13 principles of faith, the 13 midot harachamim. One could interpret it in that way. But let's just see how the discussion is going to follow looking at that possibility. Ulekudat habiyur bazeh. Now, the basic explanation of this, shidiburo v'haftachato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The speech and the promise of God, Ka'asher Dibata, as you said, Hayta benoged the Shem Havaya. It was talking about the name Yudke Vavke. Hashem, Yudke Vavke Erech Apayim. God, Yudke Vavke is slow to anger. Ubakashat Moshe, and the request of Moshe is Hayta Asher Inyan Zeh. That this concept, Ma shedibeh HaKadosh Baruch Hu benogeh l'shem Havaya, that what God said concerning the name Yudke Vavke, Havaya Erech Apayim, that God is merciful, Yeh dugmato gam benogeh l'shem Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. That should also, there should be something similar in the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Alright, now that is a way of understanding this, that we have Yudke Vavke as the principle of mercy. Aleph Dalet Nun Yud could be understood as the principle of severity. And he's saying, I want that your severity should have the quality of mercy. V'zeu v'ata now, Now at this point, Yigdal Koach Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, the power of your name, of mastery, Kasher Dibata, as you said, Yudke Vavke is merciful. That just as you said about Yudke Vavke being merciful, so it should be concerning the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. So in other words, it's some kind of transfer within the names of God, which is something we often find in the Midrash. God is sitting on the throne of judgment, and through the effect of prayer of Moshe, or the repentance of the Jewish people, he moves from the throne of judgment to the throne of mercy. So in that way, there is a kind of counterpoint. Aleph Dalet Nun Yud is severity. Yudke Vavke is mercy, and Moshe is saying, let the quality of severity be transformed into something like that of mercy. V'zeh ma'shama Moshe yigdal na. That's why Moshe said, please. De'ein na ele loshon bakasha. Na means please. Now, kibun shemiyad la'achel ezeh, since immediately after that he says, kasher dibata, that you, as you said, that God has promised him about this, because God promised at Mount Sinai, when they made the golden calf, that there would always be this power of the 13 attributes of mercy. So why does he have to have this special plea, please, please? V'harei haya yachol litvor sh'akadosh baruch hu yemaleh et haftachato. Couldn't he have asked more forcefully, God, you promised, so therefore you should do it? And especially since this was concerning not Moshe himself, it was concerning the Jewish people as a whole. Couldn't he have demanded this change from severity to mercy? But the explanation is, שדיבורו שבהבטחתו של הקדוש ברוך הוא הייתה בנוגע לשם השם יודקי ובקי. The problem is, the promise of God was about the name Yudke Vavke. Moshe's question is about the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, which is severity, and therefore he has to have the request, the bakasha, because this is something higher. He's asking for something more than God had promised him. When God said the 13 attributes of mercy, that's concerning mercy. Now he's asking about severity. He's asking about ultimately what is the sphere of Malchut, which on the one hand is something which is the kingship, which is respected, and on the other hand is that quality which can become weak and can cease to have effect in the way in which people respond to the divine. And so therefore, ha'inyan hu dehine havaya yudke vavke hu haya hoveve yiyeh. The name yudke vavke is of the aspect of God which is beyond time. He is, will be, and was together. That's something which is higher than worlds. And therefore, as regards Yudke Vavke, Ein Chidush Kolkach, it's no surprise, Shahavayahu Erech Apayim, that God is merciful. God is beyond the world. That Yudke Vavke. So Yudke Vavke is beyond the world, beyond the limitations of the world. It's easy for him to be merciful.
Excuse me, beyond the world, meaning what?
You see, here we have the whole Seder Hishtalshalot of the worlds begins below. And if you look at Yudke Vavke as being beyond, even beyond the Sfirot in some sense.
On the Malchut before the Tzimtzum.
Yeah, that's right, yes. It's some more exalted level, so it's not caught up in the limitations of the world. In fact, the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim, in terms of where they are Kabbalistically, is in Svirat HaKeter. The attribute of Keter, which is over here. So over there, that's the right at the very top of the Svirat. Okay, I can't. So it's over there. That's the realm of the 13 attributes of mercy. In the Svirat, you've got Chesed and Din. So you've got positive and negative. the attribute of severity and the attribute of kindness. But keter is beyond them, is beyond them both.
Actually, this complete abstraction is the easiest for me to accept. It's really interesting.
of
godliness, absolutely. Why should have anything?
Well, it means he doesn't interfere with anything.
Well, I really don't want godliness to have anything to do with all the mess that's humankind.
That's an extremely interesting issue. You could say that the whole Kabbalah is in order to deal with the question of how the infinite purity of God can have to do with the muddled up confusion of our world.
Evil.
So the idea of transcendent godliness and emphasizing the transcendence of God, I mean, that is a good way to get out of the mess. Mm-hmm. The world is just illusion in a way. And godliness is the emet, is the reality. And that's, we should just strive towards that ideal in some way or other, even though we're down scrabbling around on the ground.
The material is actually just ephemeral.
And
it's the passing stage, just a way station almost.
Well, that's a very universally around the world, apart from Judaism.
That's not the idea.
In many systems of spiritual thought, that's the resolution of the problem of the wicked world and the beautiful ideal of God. So God is beyond the wicked world. The Kabbalah, especially in its Hasidic reading, you see, the Kabbalah can be read as running away from the world. You climb up the Sfirot to get away from a difficult world. Well, the Hasidic dimension is particularly emphasized, which is also there in the Kabbalah, but it's particularly emphasizing the movement the other way around of drawing godliness into the world and recognizing godliness in the world, that even in the lowest and most negative situation,
to raise the level of the world.
Yes, yes.
To have everyone a lamed vav.
That's a nice title. You'll write a play once.
Everyone a lamed vav.
That would be good. Right. Okay. So, Masha Ein Kein Shem Adni. Where is the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yod? This is the second line on the second page. Miloshon Adnut, which comes from the word master. Harihu Shayach Le'olamot. That name has to do with the world. Because Ein Melech B'lo Am, there's no king without a people. So in other words, to be a master, Aleph Dalet Nun Yod means literally master. To have this mastery, you need to have a people. You need to have a lower world. Am milashon omamut. The word people relates to omamut, means like coals, which are dying out. They're not properly glowing. If they're glowing, then they're mastering themselves. But omamut, they're dull. So over that, you have the concept of kingship. As is explained in the second part of Tanya, Hinei al zeh bikesh Moshe, about this Moshe asked, Shagam, that also in this quality, of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, there should be Koyach Adni, the power of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. And that this power should be Bahagdalah, it should be great, it should be emphasized. And not only that, the greatness should be so much so, dezehu masha hayud. That's why the letter yud of the word yigdal, hu yud rabati, is a big yud. Now there's a whole dimension to these big letters in the Torah. Since the yud is the beginning of the word, hakolelet et kol ha-teva, which includes in some sense the whole word, it's understood that the fact that the letter Yud is big, it's is a Yud Rabati. It's as if the whole word Yigdal is Ba'atvan Ravravan in big letters. Right? There is a concept that in the whole of Scripture, there is an alphabet of big letters, and there's also an alphabet of little letters. Aleph Ze'era. There's Aleph Rabati. Mm-hmm. The Aleph Rabati is at the beginning of Divrei Hayamim. It begins off Adam, Shet, Noach. It's and the letter Aleph of Adam is a big Aleph. Then we have the letter Bet, Bereshit, Bara Elokim. At the beginning there, the Bereshit, Bet is a big Bet. And so on. There's a big Gimel, Vehit Galach, a big Dalet, Hashem Echad. So it goes through big letters. So this idea, the big letters are like from a higher dimension, radiating something more. So this word Yigdal with a big Yud, it's as if the whole word is big. So, in order to understand this, we are not taking it that the Ka'asher Dibata means the second verse, that you, God, are merciful. Because that is regarding the Midah Tamarachamim. We are talking about the Midah of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. So what does Ka'asher Dibata mean? Ka'asher Dibata lemor ka'i al klalut inyana Torah. Ka'asher Dibata, what you've said, means the whole idea of Torah. As it's written, Vayadab Elokim et kol advarim ha'ele le'emor, at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, God spoke all these words saying, V'nei Torah hi l'mayla mikol medida v'hakvala. Torah is beyond all limitations, because the Torah is the wisdom and will of Hashem. U'l'mayla yoter sha'ashuim lefanav. In Kabbalistic books it speaks of the Torah as being the kind of delightful toy of the divine. V'gam kamo sheyarda haTorah lamata. Also, when the Torah comes down below, he kamo shehi lamayla. The Torah is as it was above. The ka'asher Yisrael lomed Torah. When a Jew learns Torah, b'chol zman and every time, u'b'chol makom and in every place, hu poel ha'inyan, he causes the concept of netinat haTorah milamayla, the giving of the Torah from above. That's what it means, lemo, to say. As emach zogon et hakadosh baruch hu, he makes God speak. That God says again the laws, the teachings of the Torah. V'cha uchamay merabotenu zal, as the sages say, kol hakoreh v'shoneh, anyone learning the verses of Scripture or reading Mishnayot, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Koreh V'Shoneh Kenegdo. God says the same words with him. V'ze Ma SheHaKadosh Baruch Hu Koreh V'Shoneh Kenegdo. And the fact that God is reading, is saying the same words of Scripture, the same words of the Mishnah with him, U'Boto HaOfen Mamash, isn't in just the same way, K'mo SheHaya, as it was, V'Yadab Elokim Et Kol HaDvarim HaEleh, that God spoke all these words, B'Shat Matan Torah, at the time of the giving of the Torah. So every time a Jew is studying Torah, there is a theophany, there is a revelation of the divine as at Matan Torah. Shalachin Ma, and so therefore there is all the same spiritual feeling as there was then. Umikivan Shaba Torah ein shum agbalot, since in the Torah there are no limitations, shebechol zman lebechol makom, that in every place, kashelomdim Torah, that when we learn Torah, nitna as a Torah milamayla.
Sorry, I think you one line missing.
I am skipping lines occasionally, yeah.
16.
Yeah, that line is malalan. Just as then it was with awe and fear and trembling and with the sweat coming because of the fear of God.
Afkan
be'ema b'yira beretet v'zeh. That's right. So every time. Yeah, that's right. Sorry. Mm-hmm. And since Torah has no limitations, that in every time and every place when we learn Torah, then the Torah is given from above, kamo shehi bevchinat shashuim lefanav, in the most exalted spiritual way, as the Torah is a delight before God. Lechein hi dugmat ha'inyan deshem yutke vavke, so therefore the Torah is like the name yutke vavke, vavke shuhu lemayle mehagbala, which is completely beyond limitations. Shahare havayahu hadya hoveb yiye ke'echad, because the name Yudke Vavke represents the word Haya, was, Hove is, Yiye will be, and it's as if they're all combined together in the word Yudke Vavke. L'mayle ma'azman, above time. U'mizeh muvan shu gam l'mayle ma'amakom, and therefore also above place. So all that is the name Yudke Vavke relating to the Torah, above time and above place. Omnam, however, Shem Elokim, the name Elohim, hu begimatria hateva, that's got the numerical value 86, which is the same as the word hateva, nature. Nature and godliness, haynishu bechinat elokut, the name Elohim is godliness, kamo shemustar bateva, as it's hidden in nature. Hepech hagidu de Torah o, the opposite of the revelation of the light of Torah. So the light of Torah is a continuous revelation coming from above the world, whereas Elohim is the force of godliness which is hidden in the world. Now the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud is like the name Elohim. That, as we explained above, Sha'alef Dalet Nun Yud hu milashon adnut, means master, and there's no king without a people, and the people means something hidden, amilashon omamut, hare perush omamut, so the concept of the word omamut, this hiddenness, hu hepech inyan ha'or v'agilui, is the very opposite of revelation and light. And so therefore, v'ad, so much so, you see what we're looking at here, is the way from the point of view of the Svirot themselves, we can understand that there can be negativity in the world, even to such an extent that the people who are there with Moshe don't believe in God, reject Moshe, don't believe in God's power. And that's all because of the nature of these Svirot themselves, that the power, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, goes into a deliberate kind of self-concealment. That's the nature of existence. That's the way God is setting up existence, that God should be hidden. There's a beautiful melody. Ocheinato, ato keil mistater, you are the hidden God. Beautiful melody. That God is the hidden God. God hides himself in existence, and we have to try and find him. So ad va'ad shemitzad ahelim de omamut, till through the result of this concealment, yachol liyot inyan hofchi, there can be things so opposite to God, ad lechet ha'meragvim, till you get to the sin of the spies. Shehaya hepech ha'inyan, which was the very opposite of the idea of ach bahavaya al timrodu, don't rebel against God, she'amru Yoshua v'kelev, Kalev, which Yeshua and Kalev said. Now, v'zeo shebikesh Moshe, v'ata yigdal no koach alav Adni. Now, let this power of Adni become greater, which means, shegam ba'Adni, that also in that name, which is the name Malchut, yi'agilui dugmot ha'gilui, da yudke vavke shebetocha. There should be a revelation in that, similar to the revelation of Yudke Bavke in the Torah. And that gilui is through the fact that the Koach Adni, which is up here, becomes expanded. So let's just include in our diagram Yudke Bavke with the meaning that we have. So I'll write it as Havaya, and we will understand that that means... So, Havaya is existence. So, Havaya is like Yudke Vavke, but just with the letters turned around. So, this is radiant. And that is the quality which is there in Torah. And whenever we learn Torah, we're somehow switching on, we're connecting to that quality of Havaya, which is beyond the limitations of the world after the Tzimtzum. And what Moshe is asking is that that quality of radiance and power from this Koach, this is the power of Avni, should move down into Avni as it is in the world. So in other words, the concealed dimension of godliness, which is concealed in existence in such a way that evil is possible, which is the great paradox. God creates a world in which evil is possible. And evil is possible because he conceals himself. And so the request here is that the concealment should stop.
That's a nice prayer.
that in this world of concealment, the quality of godliness should be revealed in a wholesome way, so that in
evil
fact,
can disappear.
Yes. So evil disappears. Exactly. That's exactly it.
Well, there is a question, where does the evil come from? Is there a sphirot of evil as well?
Well, as you know,
no.
In the Lurianic Kabbalah, there's the concept of Shvirat HaKelim, the breaking of the vessel, and as a result of that, you have the Klipot, so you have a whole realm of force which acts in a concealment, in a way of concealment of the divine. So there is a tangible cause of this kind of negativity. But the idea that God should allow that to exist is part of this process. That's going into the technicalities of what it means concealment. How can you have concealment of God? How can God conceal himself? So that's like the mechanism. How does it happen that there is this concealment? So there are different levels, different kinds of concealment. And the concept of the Klipot and the Shvirat HaKelim, that's a mechanism where one understands that there is a concealment, but there is a process of revelation which is taking place. Because with the Torah, with the teaching of the Shvirat HaKelim, together with that, goes the teaching of tikkun, of putting it right. See, if you come to a place where, you know, there's some like very negative thing, it might be static. There's nothing to be done about it. But the way in which the Arizal describes the Shvira, at the same time he's describing the tikkun. That this is the Shvira which leads to our world as it is, where evil is manifest. But also, every positive step that we do achieves tikkun, a step of tikkun. And so it's this transformatory concept. Now, unfortunately, we've run out of time. We began late, I'm very sorry. And it's a long discourse. But he then speaks about the way, in the next paragraph, he talks about that this name within the person's own personal spirituality is Kabbalat Ol, the acceptance of the yoke. The idea that Hashem tells us to do something and we do it. And that's an amazing quality.
Which name?
Aleph Daled Nun Yud. That's the name we use when we make a blessing. Baruch Ata Hashem. It's written Yud Kei Vav Kei. But we say Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Aleph Dalet Nun Yud is the master. It's Hashem as a master within our life. And that's the quality of resilience that it gives a person. That although there are temptations this way, temptations that way, different aspects of negative behavior that a person might allow themselves to fall in, but they have this sense of bond with the mastery of God, which keeps them buoyant in the stormy waters of life. And that is, and he explains in this next paragraph the way in which all these different spiritual dimensions are there inside the person, and the way what the person does. See, there's a famous Hasidic teaching. It says in Pirkei Avot, Da ma lemaile mimcha, mimach. Know what is above you. And the Hasidic teaching is, Da ma lemaile mimcha. Know that that which is above is mimcha, is from you. That's right. Okay. So, in other words, that it is us within our own geboy, the inner structure of the person, and all the different struggles that the individual has in his or her inner or outer life, they are affecting this spherotic structure beyond. And that's the way that we are able to draw down this higher level of malchut, so that it infuses that lower level of malchut. And as a result of that, there is a transformation through the whole of existence. And so that is what the teaching, what the Maimah is saying. And the particular power that is focused on here is through the study of Torah, because it's study of Torah, where our study of Torah is able to draw down. Ka'asher dibarta. It's utilizing the power of Torah in order to join this realm which is beyond the world with the world. And when we are studying Torah, we are making this connection so that within ourselves and in our relationship with the divine, the Adnut, the Malchut, the kingship, the lost princess is found and redeemed, bringing redemption to the whole world.
Beautiful.